Gracious Father, we thank you for this day in which we can gather around your word to worship you, to hear you speak to us. Pray that our hearts would be receptive this morning to what it is that you would teach us. So work in us by your Spirit and help us to understand your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was learning to drive, my dad would always tell me to look out for potential hazards. He often also joked that I was one of them. Maybe you've had a similar experience learning to drive. Maybe that's what you've been doing recently. An example of the things that he warned me about was never trust a green light. This was his way of saying, every time you come to an intersection, even if the light is green, look both directions to make sure that it's clear. He warned me about this because he had experienced in his own life that people don't always stop on red lights. And so that is something that I have since then long practiced. It's become a habit for me. And I can say that on numerous occasions, I think that habit has saved me from getting into an accident. There are so many potential hazards that we encounter on the roads. There might be unexpected road changes, bad weather or visibility, unpredictable traffic behaviour, bad road surfaces, other motorists that are failing to pay attention or just blatantly disregarding the rules. I could go on. But another hazard, and one that is reported as the most deadly, is actually our own behaviour. The three biggest causes of traffic accidents are speeding, distracted driving, and driving under the influence. You see, not every hazard is outside, sometimes it's inside too. And in today's passage, Jesus warns, it begins to wrap up the Sermon on the Mount by providing some warnings about potential hazards to our faith. We're going to consider two of these potential hazards today, and then next week we'll consider another couple of warnings that Jesus offers before the Sermon on the Mount wraps up. And just like my dad wanted me to be prepared for the potential hazards I would encounter on the road, Jesus wants us to be prepared to face the hazards to our faith. And I think what we see today is that wise discernment protects God's people from the hazards of complacency and false teaching. Let's hear Jesus' words from Matthew 7, starting in verse 13. Jesus says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." Now, we spent last term looking through wisdom literature, especially the book of Proverbs, and today we see Jesus adopting that same sort of posture as a wisdom teacher, a sage, using a formula that's very familiar to Hebrew wisdom teachers. He's presenting us with two ways to live, a very common formula we saw in Proverbs. And he's presenting us with the right way and the wrong way to live. And the first of his warnings is to beware of the hazard of complacency. He begins in verse 13 by offering a command. He uses an imperative to enter. That is, he's commanding us to do something, to enter. And what he's commanding us to do is to enter through the narrow gate. Now, Jesus is obviously using a metaphor here. He's not talking about a literal narrow gate. But after commanding us to enter through this narrow gate, he presents the alternative, which is the wide and broad gate that leads to destruction with many entering it. That's a big contrast from the small gate, which leads to a narrow road, but rather than leading to destruction, leads to life. But sadly, few find it. Why do so few find it? Well, in the original language, a word used to describe the difficulty of this narrow way clues us in. Verse 14, it's a little bit clearer in the ESV, so I'll read to you from verse 14 in the ESV. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. The word translated as hard is most commonly used to refer to suffering and affliction. One example of this is the Apostle Paul using it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 from verse 8. The Apostle Paul says this: "We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body." When Paul speaks of being hard-pressed, or afflicted is another translation of the word, he means that suffering is all around him. It is pressing in on him, constricting him, like a snake trying to drain the life out of its prey. When Jesus commands us to walk the narrow way, we are not being invited to a nice scenic trail up the mountainside. It's a claustrophobic trail that is filled with all kinds of hardships. And Jesus is saying, we've got a choice to make. You can listen to Jesus, hear his command, and decide to find that narrow gate and walk that road to its completion. But don't think that it will be easy. It will be filled with suffering and persecution. You're invited to follow in the same pathway that Jesus himself walked. This is a big emphasis, especially in Matthew's gospel. We read from Matthew 16, verse 24, famous words of Jesus. Jesus tells his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." Jesus never shies away from the reality of the hardships that we will face in this life. To walk the Jesus road is to suffer as he did. And so when you step through that narrow gate, you are stepping onto a pathway of suffering. But the reward at the end of that pathway is life. To be clear, Jesus also warns that the broad pathway, the pathway that leads to destruction, the Greek word that he uses also carries the meaning of eternal punishment. When he says destruction, that is what he has in mind. Jesus is warning that the danger of the broad path is that hell awaits you at the end. You have a choice. You can obey his command, find the narrow gate, walk that pathway to the end with all its suffering and hardship, and you will receive life, eternal life, life without the burdens of sin or suffering marring it. Or you can follow the broad path, the easy path now, and in the end you will only find eternal suffering. It's a stark warning. It's a warning that should cause us to shudder. I said Jesus is warning us about the hazard of complacency, so how is that the case here? Well, because the narrow gate is one that has to be found. You don't find what you do not seek. The broad gate and the broad path, they don't need to be found. That is our natural state. That is our status quo. And so the warning comes that complacency means we never actually put in any effort to get onto the narrow way or to stay on it. Even when we do find the narrow gate and we go through, what do we do when it gets hard? You see, the pull on our hearts is the narrow way is not worth it. Why should I suffer when I could just enjoy life like everybody else? And I think that's actually one of the biggest dangers to us as Aussies. Because our society loves the easy life. It loves to relax, to enjoy your weekend, to have nice things. Our worldview is a pain-pleasure worldview. Anything that is pleasurable, that is good, that is what we want. Anything that is painful, that's bad, and that must be avoided. And our response to encountering suffering and hardships means that we respond to it by retreating from it. Because that's what our culture is wired to do. This is the hazard Jesus warns us about. You can begin walking the narrow road, but then you look back toward that nice, broad, easy road and you think, I miss that. You see, all around us, people are walking that broad path. If you find the narrow gate and enter it. And so our culture becomes a constant threat to pull us back from the narrow path. But the way to combat this is by looking to the finish line of the narrow path. Brother, sister, look toward the goal of your faith. Yes, the narrow path is hard, but Christ has walked the harder path for you. When he came to earth, he gave up his rights. He humbled himself to become a human being, a created thing. God put on toes and kneecaps and fingernails so that he could take our place upon the cross, suffering the death that we deserve to die, so that we could be declared justified, redeemed, forgiven. He does that because he loves you. He loves us. And the result is that when we get on board and walk the narrow way with Christ, eternal life, a new creation without sin, without decay, without any stain or blemish. That is what awaits you at the end of the narrow way. So fix your eyes on that goal and pursue it. When life gets really tough, when you suffer, when you're persecuted, remember the goal. It's tough now, but it is infinitesimally small period of time in comparison to the eternal weight of glory that awaits you at the end of this life. So be aware of the dangers of your heart. It will lead you to choose that easy path. But the second danger Jesus warns us about is the hazard of false teaching. Hear Jesus' words, Matthew 7, verse 15. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. False prophets were something the Israelites were constantly reminded and warned about by God through his true prophets. These false prophets who would proclaim a message that was supposedly from God, but who actually were just making it up. They would tell people just what they wanted to hear. They were ear ticklers. I listened to one of Jeremiah's warnings to Israel from Jeremiah 6, verse 13. From the least to the greatest, all are greedy for gain. Prophets and priests alike all practice deceit. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, when there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. So they will fall among the fallen. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. The prophets of Jeremiah's day were convincing people everything is fine. I don't know if you've seen, there's a little meme that goes around of the dog in the burning building. It's like, everything's fine. For the prophet Jeremiah, he's warning against these false prophets who were sticking a band-aid on a broken arm and being like, yeah, all better. They felt nothing in response. No guilt, no remorse. They're just greedy for their own gain. Jesus warns, those dangers are still relevant to God's people. There are people who are sabotaging believers' faith for their own gain. And the great danger is they look like they belong with us. The image of a wolf that looks like a sheep is one of very clever deception. The wolf looks like it should be there. It looks like it is a sheep. What Jesus is warning about is not the cult leaders out there who proclaim blatant heresies. He's warning about those who look like everyone else. He's warning about the subtle distortions of the gospel, the things that sound convincing but aren't actually drawn from Scripture. The Apostle Paul, when he left the Ephesian church after spending a considerable time with them, he gave a speech instructing and encouraging the elders that he was leaving in charge of that church. And he says this as a warning, like what Jesus is giving, in Acts 20, verse 27. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. Know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with tears. Paul warns of the dangers of these wolves arising. Those who for their own gain seek to draw others after them rather than drawing them and helping them to follow Christ. But Paul says the antidote to this is knowing the whole counsel of God. In verse 27, the word for will that we read there is the word for counsel or plan. Paul explained to the Ephesian church the whole plan of God. That is, Paul taught them to know their Bible really well. Paul labored for 3 years with this church that they would know the whole counsel of God. And as a quick aside, this was before they had a New Testament written down as well. And so the whole counsel of God he is referring to is most likely he's telling them the plan of God from Genesis right through the Old Testament. As Christians, we must be dedicated to knowing all of Scripture and not just the New Testament. Because if we don't, we are vulnerable to the wolves. But Jesus says, even though the wolves might appear as though they belong, ultimately they can be recognized. It's not in the nature of a wolf to be a sheep. They are natural-born enemies. A wolf cannot change its nature from being ravenous, self-seeking, destructive. And so Jesus says, become a good gardener. That is, learn to observe the fruit of the lives of those around you. Yes, there are threats, but if you can recognize different fruit, then you can recognize when something doesn't add up. A few weeks ago, Zara and I were away in Queensland, and we went to this nice little Dutch cafe. And as we sat in their outside area, we were positioned alongside these bushes that formed a hedge. And on that hedge were these small little blueberries. Now, I'm no green thumb, but I was suspicious of these blueberries. While the fruits look like blueberries, the plant they were on didn't look like a blueberry plant. And so to confirm my suspicions, I took out my phone and got a plant identification app, took a picture of it, and apparently that plant is Indian hawthorn. The green thumbs here probably already knew that. It's a plant that grows berries that look much like blueberries, are often mistaken for blueberries, but apparently taste nothing like blueberries. Apparently you can eat them, they're just not very pleasant. You see, to the uneducated in horticulture, you might mistake the fruit for the real thing, but ultimately, it will show its true character the better you know and examine it. As Jesus says, grapes don't come off a thorn bush, nor figs from thistles. So when you see fruit on a plant that is a mismatch to what that tree should be bearing, then you know it's faking. But even if the fruit is a genuine match to the tree, the other indicator of the health of the tree is the quality of its fruit. Good trees produce delicious fruit. Bad trees produce rotten fruit. Even a seemingly healthy-looking tree will reveal its true quality by the fruit that it produces. And so it is with those around us. The patterns of people's lives reveal their hearts. That is to say, this is not to say that we should bust out our microscope and go around over every inch of everyone's lives looking for the minute imperfections. That's not what Jesus is saying. He actually had a word about that a couple of weeks ago when he told us to first take the plank out of our own eye before we try and remove the speck from our brother's eye. Sinful people will at times mess up. But the thing to look for is repentance. Genuine fruit is shown in a heart of repentance. When someone fails and then they turn to God, they ask for forgiveness and help in smashing that sin, that is a sign of good fruit. That is a right response. But if a person remains unrepentant or is convinced that they've done nothing wrong, then that's when we're starting to have cause for concern. Jesus' death is sufficient to cover all our lapses. That is not in doubt. But the sign of genuine faith is that we are aiming to destroy the sin in our lives. We must be people who kill sin dead. But it still has a nasty habit of appearing dead before turning and rearing its ugly head once again. And so even if the sin in your life has looked dead for a really long time, grab out a stick and go and whack it once more. And then whack it again. We never stop putting to death the sin in our lives. Throughout Scripture, we are told, we are shown how faithful, righteous, genuine followers of God act. And they're never perfect. But if you want to know how to recognize good fruit, then you need to know your Bible really well. And maybe a good starting place is going to Galatians 5 and becoming familiar with the fruit of the Spirit. But that's not the end point. Keep going. And so what does this mean for us? Well, firstly, you need to realize that there are genuine threats to our faith, both from inside our own hearts, but also external threats from people who want to undermine the gospel. We should not respond to this by living in fear. That's not the point. Jesus is warning us of these threats, so because to be forewarned is to be forearmed. So first and foremost, commit to reading and knowing your Bible really well. The better you know God's word, the more likely you will be able to spot false and rotten fruit. And secondly, we need to be prayerful. Pray that we would be ready to face the hazards to our faith and that God would strengthen us through them. We can remember from last week's passage where we were told to ask and seek and knock because our Heavenly Father delights in giving good gifts to His kids. So pray boldly. Your faith is in His hands and there is no safer place to be. We were singing of this earlier. In Christ alone, my hope is found. It is a real comfort and a real joy to be able to rest in the arms of our Father. He who began a good work in us will carry it on to completion. But what do we do when we encounter false teachers? Jesus gives us instruction about the practice of church discipline in Matthew 18. And in churches, that's something we may need to do. So, step one, if you identify someone who teaches something that you think is contrary to Scripture, is to speak to them about it. Try showing them where you think they're wrong and see how they respond. If they respond by acknowledging that they think your interpretation was right and so they'd be misinterpreting Scripture, praise God, that's good fruit. But if they deny it, then it's time to escalate and then bring in another person from the church, maybe a leader. Present the issue together, ask for input from another party, and that helps guard against false accusations or misinterpretation. If you and the other party both agree that false teaching is still occurring and the person remains unrepentant, then it's time to escalate to the elders of the church, and then they will investigate and determine what to do. If the person remains unrepentant, then they should be removed from the church to protect the flock. What Jesus is inviting us to be using is wise discernment. By being aware of the hazards to our faith, we will be prepared for when we encounter them, just like my dad forewarned me of the dangers of the hazards on the roads. The warnings that my dad gave me led to actions that just become habits. And the more we go through the Christian life, the more we walk the narrow way, the more established we become, the better we will be at recognizing and avoiding those hazards. The more we know God through His Word, the more easily we spot false teaching. The more we walk this narrow road, the closer we get to our eternal life, the less we will be drawn back toward the wide road. And so, keep checking your life. Make it a habit to examine your heart and priorities and ask if you've drifted off the narrow path. But also, plead to God for the lives of those who are stuck on the broad path. Those who are not seeking the narrow way. Pray for your family and friends regularly. We've heard already, and for a while now, we've been encouraging you to pray for 5 non-Christian friends regularly as we prepare for Discover Jesus in September. I wonder how you've been going with that. Have you identified those people? How regularly are you praying for them? You see, we should expect God to work in those people's lives. And if you're struggling to pray for them regularly, I get it. But maybe you can do some things that will help prompt you to pray for them. Maybe stick their names to the window in front of the kitchen sink so that you see them while you're washing the dishes. Or on your bathroom mirror so you can pray for them while you're brushing your teeth. Maybe you could get your kids involved. Maybe you could make it a habit to pray for these friends at the dinner table each night. That'd be a great way to model evangelistic prayer toward your kids. Because what we long for is that people would see their need for Christ. That they would want to flee the broad path and enter the narrow gate. And we can all be part of that. Yes, there are hazards to our faith out there, but how great is the hazard to our friends and family if they remain on the broad path? So plead with God for their salvation. Peter says in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God's heart is that all come to repentance and faith. So don't squander God's patience. Saying it's too hard or inconvenient is not an option. God is patiently allowing the world to go on to provide an opportunity for repentance. So let's plead for our loved ones that they would accept that opportunity. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, we do long for the salvation of our friends, our family, co-workers, our loved ones who continue to have hardened hearts toward the gospel. Oh Lord, we long that you would work in them by your Spirit, that you would remove those hardened hearts, those hearts of stone, and give them a heart of flesh, that you would put a new spirit within them. Oh Lord, make us bold to declare the truth of the gospel to these people. Oh Lord, we plead for these people. And Father, though we have learned of the potential hazards to our faith, we know that you hold us fast, that we are as safe and secure as we can possibly be because Christ has once and for all accomplished our salvation in fullness upon the cross. And we rejoice in that reality. But Lord, guard us and guard our hearts and help us as we seek to identify, to be aware of those hazards, to continue killing the sin that would arise in our lives. But Lord, strengthen us and help us each and every day. And Lord, we thank you for your Spirit who lives within us and empowers us to live lives that Christ has called us to live. Shape us and mold us to be more like him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.